to each one. As the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling to which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us things that are to correct us. Lord, the Corinthians needed so much protection, correction, and so do we. And Lord, we need to be protected from the spirit of this world, which always is trending downward. And Lord, by being protected in your word, by being corrected in the things that we stray from, and then Lord, having a spirit and a heart of humility to accept those things which are said. Well, these are very valuable but very rare these days. May we exemplify them in our walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by asking you whether you are content. Are you content? Which means you're satisfied and happy and joyful in your current situation. Doesn't mean you might not want to improve yourself, maybe get in better shape. But I mean, in your station in life, with your basic situation as it is right now, are you content? Or to say it another way, are you content right now with what is the will of God for your life? Not that will that you want that violates the will of God, but are you content with God's will for you right now? Even if it's not what you choose, even if it's not what you want, are you content at rest with God's will for your life right now? You know that dog with the bone we heard about in those fairy tales who looked at his image in the lake or in the river, and while he was on a bridge and saw the dog in the reflection and the bone in the dog's mouth in the reflection and thought the bone was better than the one in the reflection, and he opened his mouth to get the bone and it fell. They lost them both. That's not being content. The person who sits and watches and looks on the other side of the fence and sees that the grass is greener over there and wishes you had that grass, that's not contentment. The person who flitters about from church to church, doctrine to doctrine, fad to fad, religion to religion, isn't content. A lot of efforts in the church in our day, in the 21st century, are more about making people settled. Not about feeding the flock, not about reaching the lost, but trying to get Christians to settle in the will of the Lord, to be happy, to be content, to be joyful that they are doing the will of God. The devil wants us unsettled. Someone who is unsettled, if you're ever unsettled, you're sleeping in your bed and you're unsettled, what do? You toss, you turn, and probably at some point you get up and go somewhere else to sleep. The devil wants us to be out of the will of God, so he's always going to agitate us to make us leave. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment, happy, settled in the will of God, and he unsettled them. He said it would all work out. The devil wants mankind to chase the world that is passing away because he wants us unsettled. He wants us to change from the will of God to what essentially amounts to his will, which is outside of the will of God. And then when we do that, we notice more and more in our day that when a person leaves the will of God, they are more likely now than ever in human history to say that they have done the will of God as soon as they've left the will of God. Doctrinal error led to discontent among the Corinthian Christians. The Thessalonians were that way. Remember, the Thessalonians had wrong doctrine about the second coming of Christ. And it made them unsettled. They thought they had lost their loved ones. They thought they had lost themselves. They weren't going to go to heaven. They got all agitated and unsettled. And when Paul taught them the truth, it was to anchor them, to make them settle down. And the devil doesn't want us to be settled in the will of God. He wants us to be discontent. And the Corinthians were discontent. They didn't have gifts. They wanted somebody else's gifts. They were fussing about the school of philosophy that they were in. My school of philosophy is better than yours. They were never content in the will of God. The truth would come down that just didn't strike them as important. And lately in chapter 7, the attack's been on marriage. And you will note that our country and this world is always against the family. The government believes that they can do better with the family than we can. And we noticed this back when we were seeking adoption, is that government agencies believe that that is the safer place for a child. And so this thought of having a happy family is being attacked. And it was attacked in Corinth. So that a husband and wife, because of false doctrine, were at odds with one another. Bliss is what marriage is supposed to be. Hope you have bliss in your marriage. Hope you don't come home and have to hide and sneak in so that your wife or your husband doesn't see you when you sneak in. We should have bliss. It should be a joyful thing. People get married on purpose. I've never had anybody come to talk to me about doing a wedding for them who said, you know, we really do not want to do this, but we're going to do it because we just have to. Nobody's ever done that. I wouldn't marry them either. I'd say, you know, get you a dog or something. You don't want to get married, you know, adopt a puppy. But the attack is on things which are good for us. And the devil always wants to mess that up. And so they said, your body, which is given to you, is a good thing, was evil. And your spirit was holy. And what the Corinthians did with this was, it's just a philosophy. Philosophy is this: sitting down and thinking of what may be true and writing it down and then talking to other people about it. It is a collection of human opinion. Without the revelation of God, philosophy is mere human opinion. Every part of it is just as valid or invalid as any other part. We laughed at the people who thought that the Hale-Bopp comet had a ship behind it when it came. But that is just as valid as any form of human opinion if you rely upon that instead of the Word of God. And the Corinthians believed the body was evil. And one side said, well, it's evil. This doesn't matter what we do with it. It's always going to be evil. The other side said, it's evil. We can't do anything with it. So you got chapters 5 and 6 for the one and chapter 7 for the other. And so marriages were being torn apart because one of the married folks at least would say, well, I'm not going to have any relations with you, any physical relation with you, because the body's evil. And the other person says, what? And so you had a fight. And marriage was denigrated and dishonored instead of honored like it's supposed to be. And so Paul, as he always does, attacked the falsehood with truth. He says the marriage should stay married and not withhold intimacy from one another. The single can marry without guilt. Fathers can give their children up to be married without feeling like they've done something wrong. And if you actually have a good marriage, you're more able to be holy. You're able to resist sexual sin, sexual immorality, because you're able to have a healthy relationship in your marriage. It's good to be single, he said. If it's God's thing for you, there's nothing wrong with being single. A single person is not a lower form of life. It's, in fact, Paul says, a lot of advantages to it if you can handle it. But it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Some people say, well, I'm not married to the right man. I'm not married to the right woman. When I became a Christian, I entered into an unequal yoke. I mentioned last time, there are several ways to enter into an unequal yoke. One of them is that you're saved after you get married and you realize that, you know, now you're different than the other person. Another way is that you thought the person was saved and later on you realize they're not. And so you get to that point and you say, well, I've got to get out of this marriage because the person I'm married to doesn't even know the Lord. And Paul dealt with that and said that the believer is to be content in the marriage as long as the unbeliever is content to stay with you. Because the believer is the sugar in the marriage that otherwise would have nothing but sour stuff. There would be no influence of the gospel, no help to the children, no help to the spouse. And so he says, stay in the marriage. And so that leads us to verse 17. Christians are saved where God saves us. Some people are saved on the cross, Jesus, the thief, remember? Some people are saved in a car. Some people are saved while they're in all sorts of jobs, different jobs. You may be working here, you may be working there. You may be in any situation. No one's ever going to say, you can't be saved as long as you're working in that job. God can save you anywhere he wants to. It doesn't have to be in church. You can be a wicked person and God save you. That's the only people God saves. Christ died for the ungodly. So, what the Corinthians were beginning to experience here when they got saved is this thing that we do as well. And that is, should I stay where I am when I get saved? This common vocation. Since my heart has changed, shouldn't I just change everything? Change my job, change my marriage, change my, you know, get some new kids. I mean, it's just all, everything's possible. If you're discontent, Bible says, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain, not just with money. So the point here is, what do you do once you're saved in that common job you have, in that common, non-glamorous situation you find yourself in with the man or the woman you're married to? What do? Verse 17, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. And then he begins to talk about people, the Jews and Gentiles. And he says in verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Then he talks a little about slaves. And then he says in verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. Does that sound like settling down to you? Well, I'm a used car dealer. Now I'm saved. I got to quit that job. Can a used car dealer tell the truth? I mean, that's a question. Can a used car dealer tell the truth? I assume he can. So, we're up against here Satan's desire to have us think that wherever we are, we cannot serve him, we cannot know him, we cannot be useful. We have represented here all different forms of jobs. Now, if you listen to ads on the TV or radio or wherever you hear them, you're going to hear that you are in a very bad state, a situation. Because the deodorant you're using is just not cutting it. And until you turn your life over to another form of deodorant, the women are not going to talk to you, college kids. And you're going to be single for the rest of your life. You see, ads make us unsettled. And if a person is gullible enough, it makes them have to have what the ad is offering to settle them into a better spot. That's what a lot of people do who want to get us to do something else than what we're doing. Come to this restaurant because that restaurant, you know, let me tell you about it. And so you're unsettled in order to go somewhere else to be settled. Covetousness is what we call that. When a person is covetous, it means that they want something else than what God's will is for them. And they imagine that God's will lies somewhere else. And it's usually more glamorous and easier than the place they're in right now. And this dualism that the Corinthians were infected with made a lot of people think there's just nothing they can do with the body. The body's useless. I just need to just discard it. I don't know how you do that and get along in life. Remember the Thessalonians, when they got off about the second coming, and they thought, you know, now they're part of the family of God, they just won't even work. They'll just wait for Jesus to come back. Let the church take care of them. And Paul said, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. They went into a lax state because Jesus was coming. So what they were doing, they stopped. They were working, they stopped. Guy was out in his garden by his house, and someone said, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back this afternoon? And the guy said, I'd finish in my garden. Which means he has a good grasp of what was said here. There's a natural loathing of commonness among Christians. We get excited about the Lord, and we say, we got to be somewhere else. We got to get married. If we're not married, we got to be single. If we're married, we got to get another job. We got to move out of this house. We got to get another place to do this or that. I'm just a housewife. I just work in a convenience store. I don't have much education. You know, some of the most dangerous, damaging things done in the world today are by people who are educated. Those are the ones who are the most dangerous, because they don't know anything and think they do. It's a whole lot better to think you don't know anything, and you probably do know some stuff. But that's the devil coming on and saying, you don't have enough education. You know, they wouldn't let Dwight, you know, Dwight Stone, who's as knowledgeable of the Bible as anybody I know, he does not have a, it's just, I hate to even tell you this, he does not have a degree from a Bible college or a seminary. So he couldn't speak. There was a school there in Rutherford, and they wouldn't let him come speak because he didn't have that degree. This is the way the world thinks. This is the way the world wants us to think. Oh, we're not able to serve the Lord, so we're not even going to try. I can't play a musical instrument, so I'm not going to be of any value. I can't speak publicly, so I'm not going to be of any value. I'm afraid to go witness, and I'm not going to be of any value. That's not of God. God can't use me because, I mean, I was born in North Carolina. How can God do anything with me? You see, that's not from the Lord. It's common these days, and it's been common my entire life, is once you come to know the Lord, there's only a few things you can be. You can be a pastor, you can be a missionary, or in some other full-time Christian service as a vocation. That is stupid. That is not of God. Most every person who is saved is not going to be a professional Christian vocation. almost every Christian is going to be what you are right now. And the Corinthians were upset about, oh, I've got to do something else. That's, they were never satisfied with the will of God. And so this whole idea messes our minds up. And Paul says, serve God where you are right now. It's simple. Wherever you were when you were saved, salvation doesn't change that. Now, there are some things, you know, if you were a hitman in the mafia, you'd have to stop that. But your general life, who you are, what you do, where you work, where you live, your national heritage, your background, your genealogy, all those things are the same. And so, stay where you are. It's not to discourage ambition. He's not trying to say that you shouldn't try to be better. He's saying you should be content. And you should understand that God can use you and has chosen you in the state you are in the condition you're in. And so he wants us to settle down. Now, two examples are given. Verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So on this first thing, what we've seen in Scripture in Galatians is that there are Gentiles there who want to become circumcised because they were misled to believe that you had to keep the law of Moses to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was an early church heresy that they dealt with. And so some Gentiles, Galatia, oh, well, we've got to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. That's not right. That was done. The shadows of Judaism had been fulfilled in Christ. Circumcision was nothing. It was a sign, it was a symbol for a national people of Israel. Had no connection whatsoever to the church. I don't believe it has any follow-through in the church in baptism. I don't think any of that. It was just a sign for Israel. And so he says, was someone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. So the Gentiles, uncircumcised, you don't need to be a Jew. You don't need to try to be a Jew. You don't need to try to conform to any of that. In body or mind. The Jews, often, and this is from history we know, that there was a surgery that was available for Jews who wanted to become uncircumcised. There was documents found. There's a way to reverse it physically. But spiritually or mentally, people would be, the Jews slayed Jesus. The Jews had fallen into the Jews. In some places, being a Jew was looked down upon, so the Jews wanted to be something else. Paul says, don't be either. Be what you are. You're from, most of you, from, Canaan or area down there, and Cope and Cordova and Orangeburg. I'm from Tryon, North Carolina. I've never desired to revoke my birthplace. I mean, it's still a nice place. I'm still proud to be from there. We don't need to be ashamed of any of that. We're simple folk down here. We're not to be ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of it. Are you ashamed of that? I mean, it's nice to be where we are. We like where we grew up. But what God is after is keeping his commands. And that's a big thing in our day. Because, Christians today, the commands of God are given, and they say, well, I'll think about that. And we like to be formal Christians. We like to have the circumcision or the non-circumcision. We like to be identified with a group like the Corinthians were talking about in the first few chapters. Paul was addressing that. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. We like to have that form, that crust, that outward veneer. But the real thing is, when God tells us to do something, do we say, yes, sir? Or do we take it under advisement? I think one of the reasons our Congress right now is very unpopular is because, like Barry told one of them, you're good for nothing. I hope they don't listen to this tape. Well, maybe they should. Because, you know, you've got to step up and do and be what you're supposed to be and do. And, you know, the Constitution is ignored, and Christians ignore the Bible. It comes along and says very plainly, do this, don't do this, straighten this out, move here, don't move, do, no, do. Make this your book. And today we look at it and we say, well, I have to think about that, and we just go against it and then say we've done the will of God. These are hard times. And the Bible says that the last days will be perilous times. Now, verses 21 and 20 through 23 talk about slavery. I've mentioned slavery before. Slavery is in the Bible. It's still not the best place to be. But doctors were often slaves in the New Testament. It just meant you were, you know, owned by someone else for a service. And to be free was better. But slaves obviously are going to feel like, well, they're slaves. They're supposed to be Christians now. How can they be Christians and be slaves? Notice what Paul says. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. If you can be free, use that as your platform. But if not, then use your slavery. For verse 22, he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So you're a slave, even if you're not a slave, if you're a Christian, because you're Christ's slave. And you're free, even if you're a slave, if you're a Christian, because you've been freed by Christ. You're the Lord's freedman. It's estimated as much as 50% of the population in Rome was a slave. And the Bible is about changing the hearts of people that affects slavery. But it didn't come in and pretend that it wasn't going on. And Paul says, even in that, he says, don't become a slave of men. Don't follow men willingly. Don't let them run your life. But if you can be free, fine. But he keeps saying, stay where you are and be content with that. You can serve Christ where you are. Now, I'm just going to assume that your situation, financially or in whatever way, is not ideal. And you're a Christian. What should you do? Stay there. Be settled. Now, staying there is the easy part. But making it understanding in your heart that it is the right thing for you and that God, if He desires, will move you to something else. Does it mean be complacent? You can seek the Lord. But contentment means you are settled in the will of God. Let me make a few other statements and I'm done with this. This is a product of collateral damage. What we're seeing in Corinth is collateral damage. What wicked men say always is that what they do or what they say or what they teach, especially what they do, is only hurting themselves. But when these philosophies got loose in Corinth, it corrupted the entire church. And these corrections are intended to halt the collateral damage, to turn them back to where they're supposed to be. And also, secondly, there's a loss in our day of belief in the power of God. Now, the charismatics are always fussing at Baptists because we don't believe in the power of God. Well, what they mean by that is we don't believe in the continuation of the sign gifts, healing, miracles, tongues, and that sort. And they believe in it, but, you know, they can't heal either. But you see, since we don't believe in that, oh, you don't believe in the power of God, they say. Well, they need to start raising some people from the dead, and we'll go over there. But we also are guilty of not believing in the power of God because circumstances have become the basis for us doing the will of God. We have to have things fall in order externally in circumstances before the church in our day will do anything about it. People have got to have it all worked out outside of themselves. Tell me then, what is the purpose of these commands? What is the purpose of this instruction if it's not in our power to obey them? For example, from the opening part of this book, it was about unity. And Ephesians was about that. Today, when Christians are faced with God's commands to be unified, what we hear, because we don't believe in the power of God anymore, we don't hear people saying, you know, that is difficult for me to love that person, but the power of God enables me to do so because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, you know, peace and all that. People never say, oh, I'm so thankful for the power of God that gives me the ability to love this person and to be unified. We don't hear that. What we hear is, oh, that person is so wicked that it nullifies the command. Now, where is that from? But from the same one who wants us to be unsettled, the devil. And so, are you content? You should be. We always should be open to the will of God as He leads us. But in your marriage, in your state of life, we should be active. Being content doesn't mean lazy. It means at rest in the will of God. But we should be content and serve the Lord right where we are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's sad to have such treasures like the Corinthians have had and like we've had. And Lord, to have that forfeited by looseness in doctrine, looseness in adherence to the truth, accepting false philosophies, and then having even the family affected, and our vocations, and even our culture and heritage. May we be content, not just to grin and bear it, but content in our hearts that we're doing the will of God where we are. May we do so with fervency and confidence of being in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.